Pass the salt.
You know why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
During the pre-show, sometimes I get on here a little bit early before the show starts, and I was talking about how unfair life is. They talk about white privilege and, you know, being born into the right family and all the stuff that goes along with it. And Larry came up with a term called photogenic privilege. I said, you know, there's if you are a beautiful woman, when you're in love with a beautiful woman, it's hard. Remember that song? If you're a beautiful woman, boy, have you got to step up on the world. Oh, my goodness, my goodness, my goodness. And Rush Limbaugh famously said that that's why the women's liberation movement was initiated, and that was to give ugly women access into society. And the more I think about it, it's really, really true. The reason I said that is I was just scanning something before I came on here, and I was looking at just look at your average. Hey, when's the last time you saw a fat, ugly weather girl on your local TV station? When's the last ugly fat girl you've seen on Fox News? When's the last ugly fat girl that you've seen on MSNBC? Other than Rachel Maddow, she's not ugly and fat. Anyway, I'll leave her alone. When is it? When's the last one? So photogenic privilege, Larry. I'm going to steal that one. I may write on that someday. Hey, thanks. Thanks for joining us. John Diamond tomorrow. We got John all lined up. He's probably in here today. I haven't even checked the queue to see if he's in here, but John's going to be with us tomorrow. Are you there, John? You going to tell us what you're going to talk about tomorrow?
We'll be on lie number four of our Americanism series, which is the American Revolution was a violation of Romans 13. So we're going to see very clearly when the founding fathers didn't feel they had to redress the grievances anymore. They knew exactly what to do. We're going to need to take that mantle upon ourselves to turn this thing around.
Well, don't miss it tomorrow, John Diamond. By the way, I know everybody is celebrating today, and I'm sure that this is first and foremost on everybody's heart, and especially in our public schools. Today is Constitution Day. Today is the day designated by Congress that schools throughout the land will celebrate the Constitution of the United States. How many of you think that's going on today? Nope. If you're with me, nope, that ain't going on. That's for sure. Boy, a lot of news, a lot of stuff to talk about. Golly, where do we begin? Well, anywhere we begin, Mike. Let's go to our WRFD email today, Mike. Let's go there. Boy, that'd be good. Yeah, let's go there and see what's our local Salem radio station. Say, Coach, you're just bitter, folks. I used to be on that station. They won't even sell me time. They won't even sell me time. If I wanted to buy and try to get back on there. Now, Mark Harrington is on there, and I'm happy he's on there, and some others that I know that are on there, but they won't even sell me time. Boy. So what's our program highlights today? Let's see. Dr. David Jeremiah, he's going to talk about how can I be truly forgiven. So in other words, you're a Christian, and you have to tune in to listen to Dr. Jeremiah tell you how to truly be forgiven. He's not talking about Antifa or BLM or the demonic stuff we talked about. He's not Dr. Jeremiah. Is not, well, maybe Vernon McGee will do it. James Vernon, although he probably can't because he's dead. Zephaniah 1, 4 through 12. Judah and Jerusalem singled out for judgment because of the idolatry. Okay, well, good. Chuck Swindoll, Insight for Living with Chuck. He's going to talk about unloading the theological truck. That'd be good. And we got to catch Jim Daly. Focus on the family. He's cultivating love in blended families. Hey, Jim, they're destroying freaking families, dude. Family Life Today with Dave and Ann Wilson and co-host Bob Lapine. What are they doing? Fully known and fully loved. There you go. Make sure you catch that at 11 o'clock. Bob Jeffress is going to talk to us about Pathway to Victory, early warning signs. I got to catch that. I'm going to have WRFD tune in all day. And then Greg Laurie is going to talk about the world changers at the end of the world. And John MacArthur, of course, is going to talk about the love of God. So if you have been looking for something to do, there you go. Go to WRFD, and they'll keep you up to date on everything that's happening. Hey, what if Hillary Clinton had won? I was just thinking about that. I was pondering that this morning. If Hillary Clinton had won, what would we not be seeing today? Anybody know? What would we not be seeing? Would we be seeing, as we head on to the re-election of Hillary here in 2020, would we be having race riots? Would they be fomenting race riots? Would it be rioting? Would the police be standing down in major cities across America? Would that be going on? Would we have a flu pandemic? What if Hillary Clinton would have won? Anybody have an idea on that? Would it be looking, what would it be looking like today if Hillary had won? If the orange man hadn't won.
Well, Russia has said, or Vladimir Putin said, that if Hillary won, they would have attacked America. That's what it
Who said that, Chad?
Putin.
Okay. Well, I don't know. I just know, as I've continued to say for the last three, four years, or however long anybody would listen to me, that things would be a lot different. And things are still going to be a lot different. It's one of the things we want to talk about today. I want to pat myself on the back today and made a connection, thanks to Kevin in New Hampshire. I connected for the first time Dr. Sherry Tenpenny. You remember Dr. Tenpenny, who we had on regarding vaccines? I don't know, we had on about 6 months ago. And Dr. Carla Dean Graves, and what she's been talking about vaccines. Did you know that those two ladies had never met? They didn't know each other. And we were able to make that connection yesterday. Part of what we're trying to do, of course, to put together a team. It's important that we do so. Coach, what do you want to do? Let's do that one real quick. Hey, Mike, go to the email pointing a gun at your head. I thought this was pretty fascinating because we love to criticize other people. We think we know what's going on. We think we understand everything that's happening. We really, really don't. And I came across this email that I thought, I got some in my mouth. It's sucking on something a little bit here. But I came across this today, and I thought it was pretty fascinating. Shoot or not, Mike's what it says. Shoot or not shoot. I'm sorry. Shoot or not shoot demonstration. Because it seems to me like the left is laying in the weeds waiting for the police officers to do something bad so they can criticize them, start a race war and all that kind of stuff. So folks, just watch this. Imagine you're a police officer. Chad's a police officer. Imagine you're out doing your job and something happens that you're weren't necessarily expecting. And just watch this quick video. We won't watch the whole thing. But see how fast you can respond if you're a police officer to this situation. Go ahead and play that. Mike. Why do cops shoot unarmed citizens? It's quite simple. Officers are unwilling to gamble with their own lives by placing their safety into the hands of an uncooperative or erratic subject. Could be on drugs, who knows, right? It all revolves around the reaction time and the ODA loop. ODA is observe, see a potential threat, orient, prepare to meet that threat, decide to engage the threat, and act. So you have seconds to do it. The OODA process takes an officer about 2.3 seconds to complete. You have 3 seconds to react. To demonstrate, I have set up a similar situation to the recent shooting in Tulsa. Would you react in this time to be able to save yourself? Officers are trained to shortcut the OODA loop whenever possible. Get ahead of the game, man. figure out what's going to happen next. By orienting to a possible threat and drawing the pistol, officers can reduce the reaction time by nearly half.
From the ready gun. 0.92. 0.74. 0.80.
's a good shot. Even with the gun at the ready and the decision to shoot already made, you cannot react fast enough to stop the threat if you wait until you actually see a gun. Keep watching, folks. Let's race. With your imaginary gun, pull the trigger when you see the pistol. Be honest with yourself, okay? Shoot when you see the pistol.
Did you shoot me, you racist?
Did you just shoot an unarmed man? How fast can you identify the object in their hands? Let's do it again here. Bang! It's his wallet.
Wallet.
Bang! It's a cell phone. Bang! It's a cell phone. Oh, gun in the other hand. Okay, you can quit that, Mike. So, folks, you get that. You get it, right? And so the leftists are laying out in the weeds showing people shooting an unarmed man. Chad, you got any comment to make on that, brother? Any way that you can train somebody for that?
Yeah, action will beat reaction every time. Action will beat reaction. So it's one of the things that we got a little bit of thing to make awareness a few years ago. Was they that everybody held their hands up at shoulder length in front of them, and the instructor had his hands real wide, and he says, "Beat me clapping," and no one could beat him. His hands were really wide, just like you showed there in the video. But see, he knew when he was going to clap. And everyone else had to wait, even though we had a shorter time to try to beat his clap. We couldn't do it.
So, Chad, if I'm standing in front of people looking at me right now. Here's what Chad was saying. So if you were standing in front of a group, let's say there's 41 people in the queue today. Let's say all of you were ready. And when I clapped my hands, you clapped and see if you could beat me. So I would be like this and I'd say, okay, you guys, clap when I clap. Are you ready? You ready? You ready? Right, Chad?
That's right. Yeah.
And you can't react. You can't react quick enough. What did he say? 2.8 seconds at least it takes to react. So folks, our police officers out on the streets. Can you imagine? Would you want to be a cop? Would you want to be a cop? And knowing the guy's reaching for his cell phone, and you don't know he's reaching for his cell phone, you think he's getting a gun, or do you want to wait till you think he's told you he's going to get in here and get his wallet, and he pulls out a gun and shoots you dead? I don't know, man. A lot of crazy stuff. Hey, Mike, go to Facebook real quick. I thank all of you. A lot of you have been sending me some really, 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 really good stuff. Really good stuff. To my own Facebook page, I think it is, Mike. Is that it? Yeah, scroll on down. I think I posted it. I meant to. That's not it. Oh, daggone it. No, that's not it. How did I not get that to you? I'm going to dig it out here while we play something else. I'll get it to you, Mike. Caught me off ball. Hey, Mike, let's go to Jim Caviezel. You guys know who Jim Caviezel is, right? You know who he is? He's a guy who starred in the Jesus video. What was the name of that?
Passion of the Christ.
Thank you. What was it again?
The Passion of the Christ.
Thank you, man. Passion of the Christ. Jim Caviezel's on with Mike Huckabee. And this is pretty powerful. Hey, by the way, Jim Caviezel's a real Christian. I don't know if you guys knew that or not. He's a real Christian. And let's go ahead and watch this. Go ahead and play it, Mike. I'm going to try to find this other thing here.
stories of the oppression of Christians inside Iran. The film is called Infidel. Here's a sneak peek right here.
You gotta get him out. They're working on it, right? The government.
Not a chance. The days of Entebbe are long over.
As far as the law's concerned, you're dead and buried.
I can't give up on it.
He's here, your husband.
Your CIA, the two of you set him up.
You act as if nothing happened in Virginia. Try to get me arrested.
I came here to plead for his life.
It is clear you are an American spy.
I didn't come here to watch you die.
We're not afraid to die. That's why we're gonna win.
I'm not afraid either.
Well, you know him from Person of Interest in many films, including The Passion of the Christ. Would you please welcome back to our show the star of Infidel, Jim Caviezel.
I'm sorry, Mike. I'm going to cut all that out.
Well, Jim, welcome back. You look terrific. Okay. I love that suit, man.
And I love your tie.
This film is a true story, but a composite, really, of a lot of different things that have happened. Obviously, you were attracted to it, decided when you read the script that you wanted to do it. Mm-hmm. So why?
Because he's a man who stands up for what he believes in against, and that's really important today's cancel culture, you know?
Yeah.
You don't see that. And so I started looking things up and reading about the 21 martyrs that were slaughtered on that beach in Libya. Mm. And they had a chance to, you know, turn their backs on Christ. All they had to do is, you know, go to Allah, and they were fine. But
they would have been allowed to live if they just renounced
Jesus.
That's
correct. They wouldn't do it. Yeah. And they put their love of Jesus Christ above their own lives, to stand for the truth, and this character has that in him. Mm. Is he the right guy for the job? I would tell you he thinks he probably isn't, but something leads him there. And when you go back to the Gospels, you read about Paul, Peter, all these guys are martyrs.
Yeah.
Where would we be in having a church? We wouldn't have one if Satan came up to you and said, look, I'll take your life. Oof, no way.
You know, Jim, it's kind of sad because I think about people that are depicted in this film.
Yeah.
They've paid with their very blood,
right,
to stand up for Christ. And there are people who get upset if they don't have their usual parking place when they go to church on Sunday. And they have no idea what it means to pay a price to follow Christ. And I hope this movie will help people to recognize that there's often a price to be paid for taking the stand that so many people are taken around the world.
Well, when we, Mel and I, are getting ready to do the resurrection of the Christ, we'll be hit there as well. But look, we have it right here in the United States. We can't even go to church right now.
Yeah.
Okay? That's a violation of inalienable rights. And why our church leaders aren't speaking up and telling the state to go to hell?
Hmm.
We've got to fight back. And there are very few people. And what's this guy's name? MacArthur.
Yeah, John MacArthur.
He stood up.
Yeah.
But he's a one guy.
Yeah.
Where's the rest of the buggers, you know? And I have friends that have committed suicide. I have buddies. I'm wearing my trident here because several SEALs have killed themselves.
Hmm.
And they needed Christ in the church. But I believe it was done intentionally. But as Christians, if we like that way of life, if we don't start standing up and pushing back, we will lose that way of life. It will be a used to be Christian way of life. But even if there's just a couple of us that are willing to fight back, you know, it's worth my life.
Hmm.
That's when you asked, why did you play this character? That's why I wanted to play this character, because I absolutely believe in that. They're not going to cancel Christianity.
Yeah. Jim. I cannot tell you how much I admire and appreciate.
Mm. So I said the cry is coming from a lot of different directions, folks. Directed right at our church leadership, what right at our pastors, right at it. And we are we're in crisis. We're in a Christian crisis in America, and we're getting no Christian leadership. And it's good to hear Jim Caviezel say it. Anybody have a comment on that? Mike, as they're saying that, Mike, I want you to get ready the video that says money to the states. It's the next to the last one. It's the next to the last one. Anybody have a comment on that?
That was just good, Coach. They're not going to cancel Christianity.
They're not going to. Not on my watch. They're not going to. I'm not going to stand by and let it happen. And I personally, I've moved beyond the love gospel. Okay, I've moved beyond the love gospel.
Coach.
Yeah, I see how that's working out for us. Go ahead, Joe.
Christianity as we know it, churches and the things that churches do, is going to fail. Okay, and it's all going to be based on our relationship with Christ. That's where Christianity is going to be. Okay. I mean, the assembly of ourselves, this is an assembly right here.
Right.
Okay. And the assembling of the churches as we know it is going to go by the wayside. I really believe that.
Joe, do you know something? I was watching a video somebody sent me yesterday. I can't remember who it was. I couldn't find it this morning. You know, we were born to die. I guess it was X-22 report. Maybe I saw it on. Did you ever stop and think about that, folks? You were born to die. You were never born to live here forever. You never were. Some of us die from heart attacks. Some people die from cancer. Some people die from accidents. Some people die from gunshot wounds. But the ultimate is, from the moment you were born, you're preparing to die. And we don't have that. We don't have that mentality that tells us in Ecclesiastes 7 that in the eyes of the Lord, greater is the day of your death than the day of your birth for a Christian. Good. Mike, can you go there real quick? Ecclesiastes 7. This scripture always troubles me, because this message is not preached in our churches, and it causes me great conflict. In fact, it conflicts greatly with the gospel. Look here. Look, folks. A good name is better than precious ointment. I'm pausing here for effect. A good name is better than precious ointment in the day of death than the day of one's birth. Do we live that out? Do we live out that day that the Lord God Almighty said, the day you die is better than the day you were born? Holy smokes. Is that true? You folks think that's true?
Absolutely. It's what we do in the meantime. Is that what counts?
Amen. A crown we're waiting for us, for those who finish the course, right? Coach, we don't even teach this anymore. We don't teach self-sacrifice anymore. Oh, we talk about giving a little bit of money to the poor and helping out the people who were struck by hurricanes and giving to our church. But listen, we're never asked to give to give it all. We're not. And I'm impacted by Jamie Walden every time I hear him speak, because that's what he talks about, man. We've been commissioned, enlisted into an army. We've been drafted into an army that at the end of this, our term of service is sure death. But death is victory. Death is victory. Death, where is thy sting? Right? Isn't that what it says? Oh, grave, where is your victory? Why are we so afraid to die? When the Lord himself says a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of one's death is better than the day that one was born. God, Lord, help me run this race. Lord, help me run this race in a way that brings glory to you. I'm going to shift gears. I got a lot of information today, a lot of good stuff. I got to show you this. I'm trying to figure out what the plandemic's all about. I think Chad shared this with me, although if it wasn't you, Chad, you should have. I think Chad shared this video with me. Mike started at the 42nd mark. 42nd mark. Are you guys sitting down? Okay.
Hardest by the pandemic received.
I want to give a little bit of update. You want to know why we have COVID? You want to know why they're going around and they're testing everybody? Hey. You want to know why they're conditioning you to have a gun put at your head as they take your temperature? Say, oh, Coach, you're crazy. I know I am. You want to know why they're doing all this testing? You want to know why they're coming up with all these cases? Are you sitting down? Are you sitting down? Mike, I think we can play this at 1.5 speed. If it gets too fast, we'll slow it down. Folks, again, follow the money. It's all about the money. Go ahead, Mike.
Less funding than states touched relatively lightly, according to an analysis by Kaiser Health News. The following is a breakdown of how much funding per outbreak patient each state received from the first $30 billion in aid. For its analysis, Kaiser Health News used a state breakdown provided.
Okay, folks, listen, I want you to understand what she's going to tell you now, how much each state gets per COVID diagnosis. Okay? The federal government has $30 billion that they are paying to states with people who get COVID. That's what she's going to give us right here, okay? Are you ready for this? The amount of money being, you want to know why we're getting lockdowns, why they're getting testing, why the numbers, well, let's just sit back. Go ahead, Mike.
To the House Ways and Means Committee by Health and Human Services, along with outbreak cases tabulated by the New York Times. Again, just to be clear, the following amounts are what hospitals received per outbreak patient. And this is in April of 2020. Alabama, $158,000 per case. Alaska, $306,000 per case. Arizona, $23,000 per case. Arkansas, $285,000 per case. California, $145,000 per case. Colorado, $58,000 per case. Connecticut, $38,000 per case. Delaware, $127,000 per case. The District of Columbia, $56,000 per case. Florida, $132,000 per case. Georgia, $73,000 per case. Hawaii, $301,000 per case. Idaho, $100,000 per case. Illinois, $73,000 per case. Indiana, $105,000 per case. Iowa, $235,000 per case. Kansas, $291,000 per case. Kentucky, $297,000 per case. Louisiana, $26,000 per case. Maine, $260,000 per case. Maryland, $120,000 per case. Massachusetts, $44,000 per case. Michigan, $44,000 per case. Minnesota, $380,000 per case. Mississippi, $166,000 per case. Missouri, $175,000 per case. Montana, $315,000 per case. Nebraska, $379,000 per case. Nevada, $98,000 per case. New Hampshire, $201,000 per case. New Jersey, $18,000 per case. New Mexico, $171,000 per case. New York, $12,000 per case. North Carolina, $252,000 per case. North Dakota, $339,000 per case. Ohio, $180,000 per case. Oklahoma, $291,000 per case. Oregon, $220,000 per case. Pennsylvania, $68,000 per case. Rhode Island, $52,000 per case. South Carolina, $186,000 per case. South Dakota, $241,000 per case. Tennessee, $166,000 per case. Texas, $184,000 per case. Utah, $94,000 per case. Vermont, $87,000 per case. Virginia, $201,000 per case. Washington, $58,000 per case. West Virginia, $471,000 per case. Wisconsin, $163,000 per case. And Wyoming, $278,000 per case. As at U.S. Law Review's legal man stated, quote, those numbers are from April 2020. Imagine how much they've expanded this crap, end quote. This is Nancy Morgan Hart for Headlines with a Voice.
So you wonder why they're going around. You wonder why they're going around and testing people every time they find a new case in Ohio. Ohio gets $180,000.
Coach.
Yes.
What's the constant in this? I mean, because of the, is it population? Or number of cases?
I don't know, Joe.
I don't know. 184,000 for us, and then Alaska gets 300,000.
Well,
I don't get it.
Well, I imagine it has to do with the number of cases, right? I imagine Ohio. I don't know. I don't know how they would figure it out. But the point being, what they want cases. They get money for it.
Because they've monetized the crisis, Coach.
They've monetized the crisis, Vinny. They've monetized the crisis.
Hey, Coach, at my end of Churchill County, through the CARES Act, the county received over $1 million. And they want to build a civic center. Instead of helping people pay their rent and stuff this way, they think about themselves.
Mm. Listen, we spent the last couple of days, you know, hammering the masks and the virus and all that stuff. It is, my friends, it is the crisis of our lifetime. What's going on right now is the crisis of our lifetime. And I don't know how it's going to play out. I don't know how this whole thing's going to end. I don't know. And we do understand, as we've said a number of times, that Donald Trump's not the solution to the problem, folks. He isn't. If Donald Trump gets reelected, things aren't going to all of a sudden get better. They're probably going to get worse. Mike, if you can, pull this up. I'm not doom and gloom today, okay? Don't mean to be doom and gloom. Mike, pull up where it says, which one? I got so much stuff on here today for you guys. Wait a minute, Mike. That might be a different email. Let me bear with me, folks. I'm sorry.
Well, Dave, one of the things also I want to say is that, you know, look, if it is doom and gloom, then we need to hear it, and that's fine. And people should be prepared to receive that and make adjustments accordingly. But there's not only doom and gloom going on in the world. There's a lot of great things happening. There's a lot of people doing good things. And we need not forget that. We need not forget that.
Amen, brother. Hey, well, it's our time to shine, right? It should be our time. But we can't if we're afraid of death. We can't, right? We can't.
Maybe it's doom and glock, Coach. Doom and glock.
I'm just, you know, it's, I said it before and I'll say it again. There's worse things than dying. There's worse things.
Chad, it said, the Lord said it's better than being born. Oh, man, if we approach it that way. Hey, Mike, go to my Facebook page. Excuse me. I have that. I want you guys to see this. Thank you for whoever sent this to me as well. Maybe it's not just on my Facebook page, Mike. Maybe it's. Yeah, it is. I know I just posted this thing. Come on, dude. Come on, dude. Go to the very top. I just posted it again. Why is this thing not showing up on my Facebook page?
Hey, Coach.
Yep. There it is. There it is. There it is. There it is. Yeah, go ahead.
Hey, Coach. People can't say they're not afraid of death if they're afraid to walk into Kroger's without a mask on.
All right, that's right.
What people say. You know, that's they're right. Going to.
Well, we
so
are.
I think it starts it. Yeah, here we are.
Here we are. Hey, Mike, listen, this is a different one. You can speed this up to about time and a half, Mike. Yeah, there you go. Time and a half. This is worth it. This is kind of the stuff that gives me hope. Keeps me going. So, yes, there is a chance. Yes, there is a chance. More video settings, I think, Mike. I think. No, daggone it. I get so frustrated when things work for me. It doesn't matter. Go to that thing right there, Mike. There's gears. And that doesn't say quality autos. Or, I don't know. Anyway, go ahead and play it. This is a black pastor. These are the things that give me hope. Okay? Go ahead, Mike. You play at regular speed if we can't figure it out.
And this was written in 1939. So how are you going to be woke? How are you going to be a woke church and don't know this? This is old. This is old. It's you bishops and pastors and leaders out there, if you haven't told your congregation about the number one killer of African Americans, an organization that kills more African Americans every 2 weeks than the Klan did in its entire history, you are not qualified to use the word woke. For you are the epitome of being asleep. You're asleep at the wheel. Now, Hillary Clinton did, when she received the Margaret Sanger Award, Hillary Clinton did say, I admire Margaret Sanger. Enormously, not a little bit, enormously. That's right. All y'all who are taking pictures, that's fine. Come on, y'all can, you can get them. She did. These are her words. They're not my words. You know what? I would have never, there's no politician, Republican nor Democrat, see, I'm an independent, no politician would get my vote nor my support if they would have said, I admire Margaret Sanger, the woman who said, our goal is the extermination of the Negro race. What kind of Negro would vote for a woman who would say such a thing? Got to be a dumb Negro to do that. Something wrong with you, Negro. I admire Margaret Sanger enormously. Her courage, her tenacity, her vision. Kill a Negro. Her vision. Kill the Negro race. Her vision. This is what Hillary said when she got her award. Said Hillary Clinton, Hillary Rodham Clinton, I am really in awe of her. What? What? I am really in awe of her. There is a lot of lessons we can learn from her. And you know what they are? Kill a Negro. There's a lesson. Kill the Negro population. Now how, with all of this, we hate Donald Trump. Trump didn't say that. And Trump didn't say this. Now, right quick, because I got to preach. I'm not going to preach about this, but people want to know. People want to know. Now, what did the governor say? What did the lieutenant governor? I'm prophesying. What did the lieutenant governor say? Here's what these were. Now, this is a direct quote. There is no doubt that when Planned Parenthood was created, it was created to destroy the entire black race. Now, that's what Margaret Sanger just said. All right. Now, the lieutenant governor said what Margaret Sanger said. He didn't make up anything. He said what Margaret said. All right? And he said that was the purpose of Planned Parenthood. That's what Margaret said. This is what Lieutenant Governor Dan Forrest said here. This is what Margaret said in 39. That's not just some talk, I'm going back to the quote, on the side. That was the purpose when that organization was created. And he went on to say, I'm quoting him, the Lieutenant Governor, Dan Forrest, how the black community can't come together and see that and understand that and fight against it, I don't know. He added, and how the white community can't come together and see that and fight against it, I don't know either. Now, will somebody tell me, where's the controversy in that statement? Now, let's be fair. Because the lieutenant governor was being quite generous. Because the main people who fight for life in this country, the main people who fight for the lives of the unborn in this country, the main people who march for the lives of the unborn in this country, even though it doesn't disproportionately affect their race. It affects their race, but it doesn't disproportionately affect their race. The main people who fight for the life of the unborn are white people. Let's be fair. Let's be honest. This is Upper Room. This is Upper Room, baby. This is honest church. You should hear the things that you have to contend with when you're trying to get the average African-American preacher to just come to the clinic and see what's going on. Where are the other issues? Not if you don't get born. Everything starts with birth. So it was Sanger's visit. So the NAACP weighed in. First, Planned Parenthood weighed in. Quote, Planned Parenthood, it is unfortunate that Mr. Forrest chose to push his extreme political agenda. Saving babies. Saving babies. That's now an extreme political agenda. An extreme political agenda. Save a baby. On a day that should unite us in celebrating the legacy of the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., who devoted his life to the fight for equality and racial justice. Does that not apply to the unborn? Does it not apply? Raise your hand if you don't think it does. Does it not apply to the unborn? Are unborns not also accorded and afforded the Bill of Rights? Does not the Bible give the unborn personhood? David gave it personhood. God gave it personhood. David said, while I've been formed in the womb, my life was written. I thank God for God's truth. And I want to say this. Even if Dr. King would have been in favor of Planned Parenthood, and he wasn't, and their wicked agenda, an agenda that has caused 46% of blacks who should be here since 1973, 46% of blacks who should be here are missing due to abortion alone. 46%. And I don't want to get political, but I don't understand how any person of color, if you have a choice, you can be an independent, you can be a Republican. If you have a choice, I don't understand how any person of color can have their John Hancock affixed to a political party that has in its party platform the support of an organization that supports a procedure that has wiped out 46% of African Americans since 1973. How can you do that and then turn around and call yourself woke? Oh no, oh no. You're not woke. You're asleep.
Hey man, sorry to take so much time and showing that whole thing, but I think it's very, very powerful because Chad said some good things are going on. Some good. I don't know what this is. You can get the banana split out of there. Some good things are going on, folks. Anybody have a reaction to that? Mike, while we're waiting for that reaction, please pull up. Where is it? Oh, my goodness. Catholics. One, two, three, fourth thing down. Anybody have a response to that video? Yes.
Yeah, well, Coach.
Go ahead. Let Mike come in. Go ahead, Mike.
If everybody can hear me, okay. Dan Forrest is running for governor in North Carolina, so that church is in North Carolina. I went to Greensboro Abortion Mill last year, worked with one of the leaders there. There was a big crowd of white people protesting the murder of black babies at the Planned Parenthood Clinic at Greensboro. I talked to the leader. He said they spent a year reaching out to all of the black churches in Greensboro, North Carolina, inviting them to come themselves or send representatives to help stop the killing. And they were unable to persuade even one black church to get involved.
Wow. And that pastor there admitted that it's white people trying to save black babies. It's amazing. Somebody else tried to come in. Thanks, Mike.
Dave, I was going to...
I was going to ask if Mike could put that in the chat. Can you put that link in the chat, Mike?
It's hard. See, Glenn, it's hard. I hope we'll try. It's hard to do because it's Facebook, and I couldn't find the original part of it, so I had to share it onto Facebook and all that kind of stuff. If you're not on Facebook, maybe, Jared, maybe you can figure out how to do this, or maybe, Jared, we can make a copy of this and put it on our homepage. That might be a good way to do that, okay? I think that's a yes, yes, there you go. There you go. That's what I mean. Yes, thanks. Thanks, Mike. It's powerful, isn't it? It's powerful. Powerful. Go ahead.
Right. Now, Dave, what I think it shows is that, see, not only can money make you change your vote. See, this is, I think, the whole thing you're trying to show here on this. See, these states are receiving money because everybody's broke. Everybody's broke. Everybody's in the red. All these states are in the red. Now all the houses in the red. All these businesses are in the red.
So hospitals.
The government comes in here, they have the printing press, and they're churning out this money like it's nobody's business. And then they it's blood money. All of it is. All of it,
it is. All of it is. All of it. The hospitals, all of it, Chad. We're so, well, anyway, that's a whole nother issue.
Because
somebody else tried.
The hospitals were getting $43,000 per respirator. That's why you heard in the beginning of this, they were all battling for respirators or ventilators.
Yes.
So that they could get it in there. Why? They didn't need the ventilator. They needed the money. And this is the whole problem. We've sold out. We continue to sell out. And we're going to keep selling out.
What makes you think?
I love that passion, man. I love it. Somebody else trying to come in.
Oh, hey,
Roger, go ahead.
Chad hit the nail on the head for another show. I know COVID is bad. I know masks are bad. But the financial collapse that is coming, I think, is going to make these things pale in comparison. See, we're in such a financial bind. They're not cutting the budget and moving money around to cover things. They're just printing money. And it's not just America. The other countries are just printing money. And it will devalue and is devaluing what is all right now. So, you know, I think there is good going on each day. I wake up and I'm alive and I'm thankful for that. I held my little grandson a couple weeks ago and I praise God for that. However, we've never been at a time like this, and it's hard to say how the Lord will let things play out. I believe His discipline is coming. His wrath is coming. And we'd be foolish to think, even if we get past COVID, these devil worshipers are not going to stop.
Mm. They're not, Roger. In fact, I got an article on that I'll cover here in a second if we get a chance to. Jack, did you want to say something?
Yeah, Coach, I want to address what Mike had to say. And then that also addresses why the folks don't show up and are still registered to that party. It's we can see it in the money. They will actually agree to sacrifice their babies in order to continue on the addicted welfare system already been and paid for, and we would never be lovers of themselves more than lovers of their own babies to maintain their welfare status.
Okay, listen, I want to get this. Yeah, go ahead quickly. Dale, go ahead.
You know, it's not just the COVID stuff and everything that's causing problems for our future. The money situation, the debt situation, the whole, it's not just China not producing as much as they used to because a lot of their factories are still closed, et cetera. We are going to experience some severe shortages in almost every area in the United States in the fairly near future. All you got to do is go into any store you go into and take a look at the way the shelves are stocked. They're not crammed full like they usually are. They got stuff spread out. There's no depth to the selection of goods that are there. They're trying to hide the fact that they don't have as much stuff for sale as they used to, and it's going to get worse and worse and worse.
Dale, come on in.
I want to jump on the Chad Ching wagon, man. There's still some good news. I posted late night on your timeline. I don't know if you saw it. They're playing our song, Coach, going through not only any store, but through Target, targeting Target, pulling their masks off to the song Twisted Sister, We're Not Gonna Take It.
They must be watching us, aren't they?
That's what I said. I told my wife, I said, they're playing our song, and they're doing our deal, walking Amen. Through a whole crowd.
Yes,
of them,
Lord.
One of them. That was great.
Yes, how about that? Hey, listen, I got to get this in because this connects. Mike, pull that up there about the Catholics. For all of the Catholic bashing that goes on in a lot of places, this is a pretty interesting this is from the Washington Times. Biden can't count on the Catholic vote as traditionalists swing to Trump. Traditionalists means real Catholics, okay? Real Catholics. Mike, scroll down there because there's some really interesting stuff I want to share with you. Catholic voters have an opportunity in November to help elect only the second Catholic president in U.S. history. I didn't know that. But already the more devout followers are lining up behind President Trump. Watch this. Gone are the days when nearly 80% of Catholics voted for John F. Kennedy. 80%. Catholics are the largest denomination in America. 80% out of them voted for John F. Kennedy. Catholics voters today are split on the 2020 candidates, even though Biden is a lifelong mass-attending Catholic and Trump is a Presbyterian. Pew Research Center polled last month found that 50% of registered Catholic voters are voting for Trump. This is earth-shaking, folks. Scroll on down, Mike. The Catholic vote's not monolithic anymore. See, we talk about the black vote. The Catholic vote has been just as monolithic. It's not anymore. We've moved away from the kind of tribal, if he's a Catholic, therefore I trust him view. There are other reasons inside our own church for that as well. And it's not enough to merely say, all right, he's Catholic, I'll vote for him, he's Catholic. While Mr. Biden is known for his regular church attendance, polls show his support within the church tend to be less fastidious than in Sunday habits. Watch this. The more you go to Mass, the more you describe as the following the church's teachings, the more likely you are to vote for Trump. People go to Mass who follow the church's teachings are voting for Trump. If you go to Mass less often and disagree with key teachings, then you're going to support Biden. Look at this statistic. 18% of Catholics, only 18% of Catholics, less than 1 out of 5 say they accept all the church's teachings. Only 1 out of 5 Catholics are really Catholics. Versus 38% who say they accept most of them, and 29% who say they do not accept some key teaching. So folks, they are Catholic by birth. They're not really Catholics. Among Catholics who do practice their faith in a substantive way, yes, there's been a dramatic shift over the last several decades away from the Democratic Party into the Republican Party. I think it's been especially pronounced under Mr. Trump. He cited not only the abortion issue, which Mr. Trump has widely described as the most pro-life president ever, but his appeal to the notion of the importance of place, of country, of patriotism, of family, of meaningful work, as well as political grit in the face of opposition. Read more, Mike. His policies are demonstrative proof of his pro-life credentials. But more importantly, and I increasingly hear this from Catholics, they love his courage. They love his courage. Many Republican administrators in the past have paid lip service to the issue. While they might be sympathetic to our cause, when things got difficult, they abandoned ship. Click more to read more there, Mike. Both camps are playing for Catholic voters for good reason. Not only did they make up 22% of the electorate, there you go, 80% of them voting Democrat. But in 9 of the last 10 presidential elections, Catholics voted for the winner. Mr. Biden sought to press his advantage with regular references to his faith. In a video released before the Democratic convention, he recalled meeting Pope Francis and talking with several nuns during a Vatican. That's what, in my experience, being raised Catholic, being educated by nuns, that those lovely women I'm talking to symbolized to me that we are our brother's keeper. When we have an obligation, I think that's the only way we're going to make the world better and safer. And DMC MC Julia Louise Dreyfus, starting and signs, I can't read, means to ding Mr. Trump and showcase Mr. Biden's church going in her crack about the president's appearance in front of the church. She said, just remember, Joe Biden goes to church so regularly, he doesn't even need tear gas and a bunch of federalized troops to get him to go there. But for traditional Catholics, however, Mr. Biden remains a hard sell, given his pro-choice stance on abortion and his opposition to conscious exemptions for religious organizations, business owners, and medical professionals under Obamacare. Catholic votes sought to drive home the point by unveiling Tuesday a 9.7 million campaign in six key states targeting Joe Biden's anti-Catholic. See, folks, listen. There are people born Catholic and then there are real Catholics. To hurry this up, there's a real shift going on in America. A real shift going on that, believe it or not, finally, for the first time, people are beginning to awaken. There's more to read there. I'm not going to take time to do it.
Coach, yes. I don't know if you're familiar with this YouTube site, but it's called The Church Militant. Yep. Okay, It is for traditional Catholics.
Yes, sir. Yes.
Check out some of that stuff. If we could get a hold of this dude who's running that operation there and put him on the show, it would floor some people.
Michael Vore, that's a great one. Maybe Mike, you can try to make connection with him, because you're right, man. Yeah. You're right. And listen, folks, listen. We've made a mistake, okay? All of us have made a mistake. You know this, and I know this, that when somebody says they're Christian, we all kind of, right, we roll our eyes, because we know that didn't really mean a whole lot. It's even worse in Catholicism. I came out of it. It's even worse in Catholicism. People, for the most part, cradle Catholics, raised in the church, have no idea what the Bible teaches. They have no idea. They have some idea what the church teaches, cradle Catholics. But I can name a list of Catholics. Tom Condit, Johnny Tuttle, Paul Amador. These are deeply Christ-loving Catholic men. And just like I get blamed or chastised by the evangelifish, I say, I'm not one of them. That's not me. I'm not one of those evangelifish. There's a lot of our Catholic brothers that are saying the same thing. I'm not them. That's not me. That's not who I am. And I just thank God that there's a great, great awakening going on all across the spectrum into what's really, really happened. Somebody want to comment on that? Mike, try to get a hold of Mike Morris for us. Yes.
Yeah, Coach. Basically, what you're talking about is that these, you, me, everybody who loves the Lord, who are aware of what's going on, are the called out ones.
Mm. Amen. Amen. I've said this a number of times, folks, and I don't mind saying it now. I'm not a Catholic now. I'm not a Catholic. I don't, for whatever reason. But I want to credit the Catholic Church for teaching me the fear of God. When I was raised in that Catholic Church, my dad would take me to Mass. I was taught to behave, keep my mouth shut. It was a holy place. It was a righteous place. And there was a guy in there, in that church, somewhere up there, that you didn't mess with. And that fear,
I'll second
of the
that,
Lord,
Coach.
A fear of the Lord has carried me my whole life. It's called a conscience. The idea that I'm going to answer to the big boy in the sky. Folks, that isn't even in evangelifishism, doesn't even teach that anymore. It's all grace, 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 mercy, 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 grace, grace, love, 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 love. And I can remember those days sitting in that Catholic church where I dared not open my mouth, because if my dad didn't swap me, somebody else was going to. Any Catholic boys out there know what I'm talking about? So I thank God for the awakening that's going on. And as Chad said, there's a lot of great things happening. A lot of great things happening across America.
Hey, Coach.
Yes, sir.
Hey, can you reach out to that black pastor and try to get him?
Oh, man.
That'd be awesome if you could get him to come to some events, man.
See, it's worse than anything that we even understand, folks, that blacks are trapped in blackism. They're trapped in it. They're like crabs, right? We've talked about that. The crabs in a bucket. If you try to crawl out of the conditioned blackism, you try to get out of there, the crabs pull you back on. You are not allowed to leave the black plantation. You're not allowed to.
Amen.
So it was a great fight and a lot of great coach, courageous men who are in there fighting. Yeah, Randy, quickly.
The day of us hiding behind anything other than Jesus Christ, the identity of him and us identifying with that, that day is over, Coach. God has brought this to the world.
Amen.
You're going to identify with Jesus Christ. You're not going to identify with Catholic, Protestant, black, white, male, female. It's over, Coach. The day you're going to have to be a Christian or not, it's going to be, it's black and white. It's now. It is today.
So, Randy, let me finish with this, Randy. There's something happening here. What it is ain't exactly clear. There's a man with a gun over there telling me I got to beware. God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow.